We're going to wrap up our series on Beware of the Leaven. This is the fourth part of this series. We'll do a little review, as we always do, to bring you up to date and up to speed of where we are. Leaven is yeast and is used in the process of making bread. In the Bible, it's often symbolic of sin. Some of the characteristics of yeast are the breaking down of things by the process of fermentation. Of course, we know that the Word of God tells us to be soberly minded. It only works in lukewarm environments. We know Scripture said, Jesus said himself, "I would that you be cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." Then yeast is a cause of infection. That's where we hear, everybody's heard of yeast infections, and also you've heard of maybe candida. Candida is a gut infection of yeast in your stomach, and it causes many diseases and things to progress in your body. Now we'll continue reading in our base scripture in Galatians 5, verses 4 through 10. "For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us." I want to stop there and ask you this question. How do you receive righteousness? Does anybody know how they receive righteousness? We just read it. By faith. Didn't you see that? Receive by faith the righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness of God, not our own righteousness. So now I ask you, we look in the Word of God and we see all kind of great and precious promises. So I ask you a question. How do we receive the promises of God? By faith. Let's read. Receive by faith the righteousness of God has promised to us. So his promises are obtained by faith. So I ask you another question. How did you receive salvation? By faith. So how do you receive healing? By faith. You see how all this is important for us to realize? Let's continue reading in verse 6. "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love." Now notice the terminology here in verse 7. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Notice he's saying was, you were. It's in the past tense. Why is this? It's because Paul here is speaking to the Galatians. He's speaking to Christians. He's telling Christians, look, you were, so if you were, you were what? You were saved. You received your salvation by faith. Now, who has stopped you from receiving anything else by faith? That's the question you have to ask yourself. If you don't have what God has promised in his word, who stopped you? Who has stopped you receiving anything else from God? By faith. The same way you receive salvation, the same way you receive righteousness, it's all by faith. Look at verse 9. Verse 8, I'm sorry. "It is certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough." Now, I've circled in my notes in verse 9, this false teaching. What false teaching? Trying to receive anything from God other than through faith. There's nothing you can do to receive salvation outside of faith. You can't work and do something. It's not by how good you are. And it's the same way. Sometimes, somehow, we get this misnomer, this misunderstanding that if I'm good enough, if I pray enough, if I read my Bible enough, then God would heal me. That's not how your healing is received. It's received by faith in what he has already done. So that's where we have to appropriate it, is by faith. Verse 10. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whomever he is, who has been confusing you. Now we look into Jesus' day, and there were many different denominations in his day. There were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Essenes, the Herodians, the priests, the proselytes. Jesus pointed out three groups he tells us to beware of. Now, if Jesus is telling me to beware of something, I think I want to pay attention. I think I want to know everything I can know about what he's telling me to beware about. So that's why I've taken time to break these down and to let you understand he's telling us to beware of three things. Now let's look in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, so much that they tread upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So the first thing Jesus is pointing out to us is beware of hypocrisy. Now we're going to find out later in our next scriptures that what he's really talking about is not leaven. He's talking about doctrine. It's important what doctrine you have. I don't care about your denomination. That's why I'm bringing up the different denominations here. I don't care what denomination you came from. It doesn't matter. That's not going to get you into heaven. St. Peter or whoever's at the gate looking at the book and saying, okay, oh, nope, wrong denomination. Sorry, you can't come in. Oh, yes, you can come in because you changed from that denomination and went to that one. Okay, you're in. It's not happening like that. That's not the way it works, because that is based on works. It's by faith. But your doctrine will determine your belief. It will determine what you're able to believe in. Let's give an example here in the service. Many of you are estranged to the idea of laying on of hands. That just wasn't done where you came from. It's a little different to you. It's a little strange to you. But I find it strange to me that people can read it in the Bible and never do it. When the Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, why don't people say, well, I guess that means me. I should do that. If there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of church. That's what the Word of God says. So putting all the denominational side things aside, what is your doctrine? And that's why we're focusing on this. And one of the things that Jesus is saying, beware of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy, the doctrine of hypocrisy. Let's just look at the Pharisees for a moment and see just who were the Pharisees. They were the conservative fundamentalist religion of that day. They kept the externals of the law to the point of lacking logic. They were ranked by Jesus with the Sadducees as being a generation of vipers. They were known for their self-righteousness and their pride. They had scripture in their heads, but not in their hearts. They focused on rules and regulations, missing the relationship with God. They were branded as bigoted formalists, hair-splitting legalists, and crafty hypocrites devoid of grace. Therefore, they were works-minded. They were also exclusionists, who omitted anyone who didn't believe like they did from receiving anything from God but judgment. Now we look in Matthew chapter 16 in verses 5 through 6, and then we're going to skip down to verse 12. And when his disciples were coming from the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and keep yourselves from the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now we know that if we read the scriptures in between, there was a little discourse there of them thinking that Jesus was saying, what, we didn't bring bread, we're in trouble? And he's saying, look, I just fed 5,000 people. It's not the bread I'm talking about. So we pick it up in verse 12 where he's saying, then they understood that he told them not to keep themselves from the leaven of bread, but from the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So we found out that the doctrine of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. It's just being a hypocrite. So now we're looking at the Sadducees. Let's find out who the Sadducees were. They were the intellectual liberals, scientific and progressive group of that day. They did not believe in the supernatural, such as miracles, resurrection of the dead, angels, etc. They pick and chose the parts of the scripture that fit their own belief system. They were all-inclusive, believing in many paths to God, always concerned about offending other religions. What we see today is that is the PC group. If you don't know what PC means, you probably haven't been watching much TV then, and that's probably a good thing. PC means politically correct. Always politically correct. Well, it's getting silly, folks. It's time to get back to the Word of God and quit worrying about politically correct. It is coming down. I'm not making this stuff up. In California, they are starting now to wanting to pass a legislative law that if you address somebody by the pronoun other than what they identify with, you can get a fine. So if a person who is a male identifies themselves as a female and you call him, you can get a fine for that. You got to call her she, even though it's a he. You see how ridiculous this is? This was the Sadducees of that day. And this is the doctrine that Jesus is telling us, beware of. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get mixed in with that. Don't get all worrying about, well, you know, they're good people. They mean well. Yeah, they're good people. But they're wrong. I can't agree with them or we'd both be wrong. So trying to include them in and saying, well, they'll go to heaven too. I don't know that. I only know what the Word of God says. The requirements for going to heaven is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to believe in Him. Outside of that, all that PC stuff, I don't get involved in with it. I'm just going to do what the Word of God says, okay? I'm not going to try to make somebody go to heaven that if I'd have drug them there, God wouldn't let them in anyway. You can't save somebody. You can just tell them the truth, and it's up to them to believe it. If they don't receive it, that's between them and God. But here's one thing you have to know. Before you can get somebody saved, you have to get them lost. What I mean by that is before a person can become saved, they have to know that they need a Savior. They have to know that they're not going to make it. That requires a little bit of boldness on our part to tell them the truth. But how do we tell them the truth? In love. That's what we were talking about in scriptures we read earlier in Galatians 5:6. What is important is faith expressing itself through love. So I have seen it, you know, people out witnessing, telling people they're dying and going to hell and looking like they're happy about them going dying and going to hell. That's the wrong attitude. That's not love. We should be sad for them, but we should be sad enough to tell them the truth because we don't want to see them. Really, if you really think about hell, do you really want to see anybody go to that place? I don't know. Think of all the hideous people, you know, the Hitlers in the world, the Mussolinis, all that. I don't want any of them to go to hell. Did they? Probably so. But that's not my desire for them. And you know what? It's not God's desire any either. Because He said He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But will all come to repentance? No. All won't receive it. Why? Mainly because some haven't been told the truth. They've been told a lie through a religious organization, a religious denomination saying, you're okay. Come on into our church. We'll accept you as you are. You're all right. You'll go to heaven. But is it the truth based on the Word of God? Then we got to stay away from it. That is a doctrine of the Sadducees. Now let's read in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Jesus charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, before we get into who was Herod, we have to do a little bit of history lesson here, and it's not in your notes, because there are actually six Herods in the New Testament. So which Herod are we talking about here, or which Herod is Jesus even talking about? The first Herod we know about or can remember about is Herod the Great. He was the one responsible for killing all the babies when Jesus was born. But when he stepped down, or when he died, his son, Herod Archelaus, took his place and ruled over half his kingdom. And that's the reason that when Joseph brought Jesus back from Egypt, he went to Nazareth instead of Bethlehem, because he didn't want to be ruled under that Herod, because it was his dad that had killed all these babies. The next Herod is Herod Antipas. He was the second son of Herod the Great. And this is the one we're going to get in and talk to you about here in just a minute. The fourth one was Herod Philip, the Tetrarch. He was the third son. He married Salome, his niece, who was the one who danced before the other Herod, Herod Antipas, for John the Baptist's head. So a little incest going on in there. Then you have Herod Agrippa, and this is the one that Peter had problems with in the book of Acts. And he is also the one that he threw Peter in prison. And he's also the one that was eaten up with worms when he gave a great speech in Oracle, and he didn't give God the glory, and he was caused to be eaten up with worms. Then there's Herod Agrippa II, which is Agrippa's son, which is like the great-grandson of King Herod the Great. Now, this is the one that Paul had dealings with in the book of Acts, and Paul actually almost got through to Agrippa II, because Agrippa II said, "Even you almost persuade me." He almost persuaded him to become a Christian. Now, later did he? I don't know. But this, as far as what Scripture says. But the Herod that we want to focus on today, and the Herod that Jesus was saying, beware of the leaven of the Herod, is Herod Antipas. Now, let's read about him. He is widely known today for accounts in the New Testament of his role in the events that led up to the executions of John the Baptist and Jesus. The New Testament Gospels state that John attacked the Tetrarch's marriage as contrary to Jewish law. It was incestuous, as Herodias was also Antipas' niece, but also criticized the fact that she was his brother's wife in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18. Now we see that Herod was also reluctant to order John's death, but was compelled by Herodias' daughter, which unnamed in the text, but named in Josephus' writing as Salome, to whom he had promised any reward up to half of his kingdom, to choose as a result of her dancing for the guest at his birthday banquet. He created bathhouses and was sexually motivated in the decisions that he made. A very lustful man, the sensual takes only a part of the truth, leaves out any other part of the truth that doesn't feel good. Now, we find that in the church today even. And you'll have that in a lot of different denominations. Again, we're not here to teach about denominations. That's not what the object of this. Jesus said to beware of the feel-good religions. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver them out of them all. It doesn't feel good to be persecuted, but God helps us in our times of need and our times of persecutions. So everything's not going to be a bed of roses for us as a Christian, but he's there to comfort us. He is the Prince of Peace. So we need him. But to base all your decisions, base everything you read in the Bible and say, well, you know, I see that it says that, but I just don't feel like, see, there again. You're letting your feelings dictate your choices. And that's what Jesus is saying. Beware of the leaven of the Herod. Beware of the doctrine of Herod. Beware of the doctrine that says, I'm going to let my feelings choose for me. We can't let our feelings choose for us. We have to let the Word of God make our choices. And that's what we have to stand on. Now, when we talk about Herod, there's also the Herodians. They were the modern Jews that believed in God and loosely held the Scriptures. They were more secular and worldly and aligned themselves with secular society. They were a Jewish political party who sympathized with the Herodian rulers in their general policy of government and in the social customs which they introduced from Rome. They were at one with the Sadducees in holding the duty of submission to Rome and of supporting the Herods that were on the throne. They believed in government as their supplier and their God. Now, we have to beware of that today, because there are many, many Americans, and that's who I'm preaching to this morning, who want the government to do everything for them. God is not just our supplier. He is our only supplier. Now, can God use the government? Sure. Sure, God can do that. But we don't look to the government as our supplier. What is the biggest debate right now in our political scene? Healthcare. We want the government to pay for our healthcare. God wants to be our healer. You want government to pay for it, but somebody has to pay for it because government don't have any money. They're broke. They're upside down already. They're in the red, trillions of dollars. How are they going to pay for your health care? It's going to have to come out of somebody else's pocket. So you want somebody to pay for your health care out of their own pocket rather than you pay for it yourself. Now, what I'm talking about here is if we trust in God rather than relying on the government, God will meet our every need. Every need that we have, He will meet it. So my first reaction when I have a symptom of pain or something happening to my body is not go call the government. It's not go call the doctors. It's to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help me. Father help me. Jesus, got this pain. Then I remember what He says in the Word. You got a mountain. You got something wrong. You got something going on. Speak to that mountain. Tell it, get out of here. It don't belong to you. But yet what do? We claim it as our own. My arthritis, my rheumatism, my blood pressure is spiking, and I have this and I have that. And so you start claiming all this. How's God going to take it from you? You already claimed it. It's yours. But see, the same way you received salvation is the same way you receive healing. By faith. By faith in what? The government? No. By faith in God. By faith in what He has already accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. And He didn't just go to the cross. He rose again the third day and had victory over the devil for you and I. So it's important. Who is your provider? When I go to fill out applications or things, forms, it always asks, who's your provider? Now, what are they asking? They're asking for my insurance, right? My provider's Jesus. I put that in. I have put it in. Jesus, my provider. Why? Because I don't look for anybody else. I don't expect anybody else. Why? Because He doesn't fail. He never lets me down. Can insurances let you down? You've been there, huh? Yeah, you think you're covered on this, and come to find out there was just one little paragraph in fine print you didn't read, and you find out you're not covered. What I'm dealing with on a daily basis now is a lot of people who thought, okay, I'm covered because I have insurance on my home, but they didn't have flood insurance. So even though they had structural insurance on their home and the water rose, their insurance didn't cover rising water. It covers water coming down through the roof or a pipe busting. A little technical difficulty there, but nonetheless, your insurance is not going to pay for it if you don't have it. So we have to understand what we have in our assurance in Jesus Christ. I don't need insurance when I have assurance. I have assurance that Christ is already done. And now all I need to do is appropriate what he's already given me. I've done that once by salvation. So I know I can do it again. I can do it in healing. I've already done it in my righteousness. So healing's not an issue with Jesus. By his stripes, I was healed. Not going to be. It's already happened. Now it's up for me to believe it. Take it by faith and say, it belongs to me. Some people will read in the Bible and say, well, I know it says that in the Bible, but, well, already you disqualified yourself. You've already started making an excuse. Well, I remember preaching somewhere in a little country church, and I was talking to them about healing and telling them how that God, is it too hard for God to do anything? And they were a little lively bunch, and they were amening me and saying, yes, that's right. And they're sitting on the front row was a man who had no leg. He only had one leg. And I asked, in my message and preaching, I said, how many of you believe that God can put a leg on that man? Is that too hard for God? Now tell me, is it impossible for God to do that? Tell me it's impossible. Of course, everybody's yelling and saying, amen, yes. I said, how many of you are ready to see a miracle? How many of you are ready to see God put a leg on that man? Stand up. The whole crowd stood up. I said, you're ready to see this miracle right now. And I took another step toward the man. Oh, yes, amen. I said, great. Come down here and lay your hands on him. Not a person moved toward that man. See, the problem was not that they believed God could do it, but they didn't believe God would do it for them. Long as they thought I was going to do the praying, they were ready to see and watch. But if it was going to require them to actually do it, lay their hands on him and pray the prayer of faith, I don't know. There's a question mark there. So your question is not in the ability of God. Is there anybody in this room that questions God's ability? No. But some of you do struggle with his ability, him doing it for you. Well, I know he's done it for others, but I don't know. What about me? I haven't been quite good enough. I haven't been quite this enough, or I didn't do that. It's not based on that. It's based on faith. It's the grace he's already provided through your faith. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. Argument's over. Doesn't matter what my symptoms are. Doesn't matter what the devil says. Doesn't matter what the doctor says. Doesn't what my kids say. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Going on with my message. So I made my point to the people just like I did to you. After the service, numerous people come up and wanted to receive prayer. So did this man with his crutches come and stood up before me wanting prayer. I thought, well, you know, I preached it, you know. I guess I better act upon my prayers. So I laid my hand on the man, and I said, Father, put a leg on this man in Jesus' name. That's all I said. And I went on praying for somebody else. I was invited back to come back about a month later, and hear this man come walking up to me without his crutches. My eyes got big as saucers. I was going, is that him? Yeah, that's him. No, that's not. Yeah, that's him. He come walking up, and I hadn't even gotten out of the car yet. I rolled my window down, and he leaned down on the window, and he's an old country fella, and he said, Preacher, I just want to thank you for praying for me. I got my leg blown off in the war, and I've been trying for years to get Uncle Sam to give me a leg, and when you prayed, he sent me one in the mail. My exact thought was, be specific when you pray. Now, he was happy. To him, it was a miracle. That's where his faith level was. That's what he believed for. my mind, I was thinking of, you know, one like the other one. But he was just as happy as if it was a leg just like the other one, because that's where he was believing for. And he said immediately he received one in the mail as soon as we prayed. So where is your faith? Who is your faith in? Trust in God. Believe in him. He will do what he says he will do. In fact, he's already done it. Receive it from him in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that your word is truth and it is life. Your words are not death and maybe so and misery, but we can rely upon what you say in your word. And thank you now for giving us that faith. You give us the gift of faith. Now we're going to act upon what you have given us through the blood of Jesus Christ and in Jesus' name. Amen. You can trust in him.